Well, as you know, today is the first Sunday of Advent. And at the first Sunday of Advent, we begin our journey towards Christmas. Over the next few weeks, the momentum will be building. Already, some people have their Christmas lights on. Trees are going up. I heard talk about a Santa Claus parade. There'll be light tours. There's excitement, especially children. They get doubly excited. Who wouldn't, to see some presents that they know some will be theirs? There'll be the wonderful smell of turkey or something like that. Cookies, cakes. And it all comes together Christmas morning. And we do have service here, by the way, Christmas morning, a short service. We want to celebrate the birth of Christ together. And then, just as quick, it's over. I remember watching a little 30-minute animated program with our kids when they were young. And, you know, there's these Christmas ornaments, and all too soon it's over, and they got to get put away, and they're disappointed. I love Christmas, I really do, and all the excitement that goes with it. But you know, and I know, that Christmas is a whole lot more than the things that I've described, the extras. When we begin Advent, we are beginning a journey towards the birth of a Savior. A Savior. Christmas is about an event that turned the world upside down. In fact, even before Jesus was born, God was doing things to prepare us for the coming of Jesus. About a half a year before Jesus was born, an unusual and unlikely couple gave birth to another child. Zechariah and Elizabeth were well along in years. That's the Bible's nice way of saying that they were old. Zechariah was a priest, and even Elizabeth was a descendant of the priestly line. But more important than that, Luke chapter 1, verse 6 says that both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. That's pretty good. Good track record. And to make a long story short, this elderly Jewish couple gave birth to a boy who they named John, who would later become known to us as John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist started like any other infant. But as he grew, something was clearly different about him. His attitude, his demeanor, his diet was strange. Certainly how he presented himself was very odd. He wasn't the type of guy that fit in. You might not invite him to the office party. If you had seen him, you'd think that he was a mess. But John the Baptist had a role, an important role, and we see it being fulfilled in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Now, this happens long after Jesus was born, but there's something important here that I want us to catch that has to do with preparing ourselves for Jesus, because that is what John the Baptist came to do. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." That's a pretty strong term. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is ready at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." As I said, this passage comes well after Jesus' birth. And by this time, Jesus is an adult. But this is the time that John had come to fulfill his purpose. And so we find John the Baptist hanging around in the wilderness, and he's given a message, a warning perhaps, and his message really revolves around four key thoughts. I just want to briefly touch on those this morning. The first thought, the first word that kind of stands out is the word prepare. Prepare the way for the Lord. You know, whenever something important is about to happen, you prepare for it, don't you? You prepare for guests that are coming over. You prepare for your final exams if you're a student. If you're a business person, you prepare your reports for a meeting. If you're taking someone out on a date, you prepare yourself for that. I remember the first time that I asked a young lady named Heather Grant at the time to go on a date with me. I remember where I was. I remember when it was. I remember the place, the circumstances. And I got to tell you, it was not easy. It was difficult. I don't know why these things are difficult for guys. Some of you ladies are probably wondering the same thing. What's so difficult, you know? Like, we're not going to kill you. It just is, okay? I don't know. It's a guy thing. In any case, I did take her out on a date, but I made sure that I was prepared, right? I planned ahead. I mean, I took care of myself. I made sure I shaved nice and clean and neat. Showered, of course, dressed, clean. I had more hair that needed to be combed back then. I don't know, I might have even used a device, an ancient device known as an iron. I don't know if people use those things today still. But I prepared. There was nothing left to chance. This was not a last minute thing. And in some way, John is saying that we need to prepare. We need to prepare for the way for the Lord. We need to prepare the way. We also need to prepare ourselves. I talked about preparing myself, but we also need to prepare the way. And one of the ways to prepare, if you want to think of it this way, is when you, well, let's say you have a garage. I'd love to have a garage. I don't have one. Some of you who have one, I look at them and I go, wow, wouldn't that be nice to drive into there? But anyway, if you have a garage and if you haven't used it for a couple of years, I can almost guarantee that before you use it, you're going to have to clean it out. Because there's probably all kinds of things in the way. And so you need to prepare the way to use that. Right? You need to clean it out. You need to get rid of the junk. Get rid of the things that you know that are in the way. And in a sense, that's what John is saying. We need to get rid of the things that are in the way. We need to get rid of the things that are harmful to us. We need to be intentional about this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. I think Pastor Clayton referred to it. Throw off everything that hinders. And the sin that so easily entangles. the hindrances, the stumbling blocks, the distractions. There are things that make it impossible for God's work to go forward in our lives. We put roadblocks. And if we want to see and experience the majesty of God, John is saying we need to prepare. We need to prepare the way. We need to prepare our hearts. Not just leave it to chance. A second word that kind of jumps out at me at this passage is the word confess. Verse 6 says that confessing their sins, they were baptized. Now the Bible does say in James chapter 5, verse 16, that we should confess our sins to one another. Confession is good. Now, I'm not advocating that we bring in confession booths into the church, but there's something to be said about confession. The opposite of confession really is secrecy. When we keep things within ourselves, when we keep things hidden, when we keep things secret. And secrecy is a spiritual killer. That's why confession is so helpful to us. First of all, we need to confess to God. That's first, that's foremost, because it is God who forgives us. You don't confess to somebody who you are close to necessarily so that they will forgive you. That might not have nothing to do with them. But you confess so that you can be held accountable to grow. Confession, that's one of the great benefits of it. Last week, I referred to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God's forgiveness in my life hinges on whether I confess my sins instead of excusing them or hiding them, worse yet. James chapter 5, verse 16, the full verse there says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. In other words, if you want victory, if you want to win this war against sin, if you want to be complete physically and spiritually and mentally, you will need to find a brother or sister in Christ, someone you can confide in, someone you can trust and pray with them. The fact is, Satan is devastated when we confess our sins. Just absolutely devastated. The wind is knocked out of him. Think of that. He's got no power left when we confess our sins. That's how all great revivals start, with prayer, the prayers of confession. We've seen it in the Old Testament. We've seen it through history. Spiritual renewal doesn't come without confession. That's how important that is. And so John says, uses the word prepare, he uses the word confess. Confess your sins. And then he also uses the word repent. In verse 2, repent. That's the first thing he said, actually. For the kingdom of heaven is near. And repent is actually very close to confession, but it's not the same thing. To repent literally means to turn around, to change direction. It means that you not only see that where you were headed was wrong, but you're actually doing something to turn, to change. There's a difference between confession and repentance. You can confess and have no repentance at all. Some would say that repentance is taking confession to the next level. When you confess, you're acknowledging you're wrong, but when you repent, you're turning around. I've shared before about an old comic strip about George Washington, who supposedly cut down a cherry tree. I don't know where that ever came from. But there's a little comic strip of little George Washington confessing that he cut down the cherry tree. The father is there looking down, exasperated at his son. And he's saying, "I know you cut down the tree. You've confessed it many times. My question is, when are you going to stop doing it?" In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a story about a shepherd who leaves 99 sheep, and he finds one that was lost. That's how important that lost one was. And when he finds the one that was lost, he calls his friends together, and they celebrate. And then Jesus tells his listeners in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, he says, "I tell you that in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't need repentance." See, confession is a great start, and it's essential for sure. But heaven is rejoicing when there is repentance. And the final word that I want to bring to you from John, preparing the way, is the word produce. Verse 8, he says, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." He's saying this to a people who thought that because they were a certain people, because they had a certain heritage, because they participated in certain rituals, and because, well, then everything was good in their lives. And what John is saying is, you need to produce fruit. If what is happening in you is true, it's real, then it's going to result in some fruit in your life. It's just going to. You don't have to make it do it. It's just going to. And when we have cleared out the junk in our lives and confessed our sins and made a turnaround, we're going to see God's hand in our lives. It will result in certain fruit. By your fruit, you will know them. That's how we tell what fruit is, what kind of a tree something is, by its fruit. It's like that in the natural world and in the real world out there. If you have a job, your job is to produce fruit for the company. If you're not producing fruit for the company, you're not going to keep your job. If you're playing on a sports team, you need to produce for the team, or you're not going to play, at least not on a professional level. If you're married and you don't do anything to show your spouse love and respect, things are not going to go well. And likewise, John is telling us that if we don't see the work of God in someone's life, then something is wrong. There should be some fruit that is showing up. Now, I realize that not all fruit grows at the same pace. I understand that there's lots of factors involved, and that's true, but there should be some fruit that is growing. The difficulty that John the Baptist was facing was that the people were not producing fruit. They wanted a spiritual pat on the back, but they weren't willing to allow God to truly work in their heart. Faith isn't something that just goes on in our head. It makes a difference in our lives, in our attitudes, in how we relate to people around us. And so this year, at the start of Advent, I thought we would do well to take a lesson from John the Baptist, who was sent to pave the way for Jesus. And he told his people to prepare, to confess, to repent, and to produce. And as I try to reflect on that and personalize that for us, I wonder, how do we apply those four thoughts in our own lives and in the way that we look forward to Christmas? And when I think of the word prepare, well, I mean, last Sunday I suggested that one way we would do well is to prepare even when we come to church. You know, what a difference it would make in our worship when we prepare. Come early. Take a few moments to read. Meditate on some scripture. Study God's word. I mean, we are coming. You're not coming to hear me. You're not coming to hear our beautiful worship team. You're coming to meet with God. You're coming to meet with the King of Kings. And that should entail some kind of preparation instead of, you know, just being busy, this, that, the other, and running in, and that's that. I'm here. Feed me. I realize that's not what John the Baptist is talking about. He's talking about preparing our hearts. But that's one way that we do it. Maybe there's something that we need to clear out. That's kind of what he was getting at. Is there something we need to clean out? Is there something that we need to take out? And I cannot answer that for you at all. I don't presume that I can or that I know. But I do know, without a doubt, that if we go to the Lord in prayer and truly and honestly ask God, if there's some way that I need to prepare, if there's something in my life that God wants to do business with, that he will make that clear. He will show us. If we're honest. So I need to ask myself, in what ways can I prepare? In what ways do I need to prepare for the celebration of the birth of our Savior? Is there something that's not right? Is there something that's a hindrance? It doesn't have to be a deep, dark sin. You know, usually we think, well, I'm not engaged in this deep, dark sin. So there are things that are in itself good, but can be a hindrance to our spiritual life. We just need to ask God, how can I prepare? But even more important is there something I need to confess? Is there someone that can hold me accountable? Is there someone who can help me along? And of course, we know that confessing something, being sorry, and actually changing are two different things. So then I have to ask, well, is there some way that I need to turn around? Is there something that needs to turn around in my life? And perhaps most difficult is to look at myself, look at ourselves, and say, well, what kind of fruit am I showing? What kind of fruit is coming out of my mouth when I talk to people? What kind of fruit do people see in my life, my attitude? What is God doing? Am I growing, or am I simply putting in time? Producing fruit in keeping or in consistent with repentance. That's what John was calling the people to. And I want to encourage you this morning, because this is the start of our Christmas season. We have some great things in store, some great excitement to look forward to. But to do it right, we need to prepare, we need to confess, we need to repent, and we need to ask God to produce that fruit in accordance to His will. And I know that by doing so, we will have a Christmas season that's beyond anything we could imagine, and will bring glory to Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do come before You this morning, John's words are not necessarily easy words. They were actually harsh words to his hearers. And I know that in Isaiah it says, you know, to speak tenderly to your people, and we do. We come to You tenderly, and we ask You, Father God, to speak to us, to work in us, to move us, to show us, Lord God, the ways that we should go so that we can truly celebrate the birth of a Savior, the birth of the One who came to save us, to change us, to produce fruit in us. And Lord, I want to thank You for each person that's part of the church here, Lord God. You have brought us together. You have done miracles among us. And we just ask, Lord God, that You would continue Your work as we humbly come before You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.